The next thing I say might be kind of humorous. We're continuing our series in Genesis, in Ephesians 5. There's an explanation for that. I'm going to actually remind Jack that I'm very warm up here, so nobody's offended by that. Last week, Pastor Kevin spoke on how God created light from Genesis 1, and he talked about the actual creation of light. I remember he talked about the idea of energy or the electromagnetic spectrum even, and that the matter was energized at that point, and God, at the beginning of his creative process, started putting the pieces together there. He spoke about that, but he also spoke about how light is an illustration of a number of different things in the Bible, that God is light, that we are light, that we're to act like light, a number of different things. He went over very briefly. If you remember, it was on the second half of the sheet last week if you were here, and we just flew through that. So one of the things that we talked about is that maybe elaborating a little bit more on how light has implications, even light from Genesis 1 has implications in our spiritual life. So one of the passages where I think it very strongly talks about light is in Ephesians 5. This is the one passage that highlights and explains the concept of light as it impacts our spiritual lives. And we're going to look at that passage this morning. I want to read together. We're going to read Ephesians 5, 8 through 13. So if you're in your Bibles, please look there and I will read. And just follow along in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." And we're going to look at that passage this morning, and we're not going to go into deep theology. We're going to still do an overview. It's a lot in there. There's probably going to be four or five sermons out of this passage, but we're going to try to cover it in 1 week. And we're just going to look at how we are to be light and what that means in our lives. So before we really dig into God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise You, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the guide that it is, even You describe it as a light unto our feet, a light unto our path, Lord, and that it shows us the way. And Lord, as we open Your Word this morning, we want to know what Your way is. We want to know what Your will is for us. Help us to understand that. And in doing so, help us to understand You better, Lord. May we be convicted of any areas where we're not walking in the light, where we're still in darkness, Lord, that we would change those things and seek to please and honor You in how we live and the thoughts we have and the things we say, Lord. I just pray that this time would be glorifying to You. Help us to just truly understand Your Word this morning through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at light, and each of the points is going to start out as light has changed, and we're going to look at different things that light has changed in our lives as believers. And the first one is that light has changed who we are. Light has changed who we are. Starting in verse 8, Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." There's been a change in us. And it's a change from one state to another. It starts by saying, "You were once darkness." Well, what does that mean? How were we once darkness? And I started thinking about darkness and what the Bible refers to. And the first thing I thought of is that God is light. The Bible talks about God being light. Well, if we were darkness, then we have to be the opposite of what God was. In our natural state, and if you think through the Scripture, you know that this is true. In our natural state, we are apart from God. We do not know God. We do not seek God. We do not obey God. There's nothing God-like about us. We did not know the truth or God's will for us. I think in this sense, we were darkness. We were totally apart from God. We didn't care what God's opinion was. We didn't care what God's will for us was. We were going to live our lives our way, and that's our natural state. If you look at some of the passages I have here, a few of them in Ephesians and some other places, in Ephesians 2, in verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." I think this is describing this darkness. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We have no life in us. And the Bible, especially in the Gospels, talks about obtaining eternal life. And if we're going to attain eternal life, that must mean that before that, we must have had eternal death. And here it talks about we were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We lived, we walked in those sins. And he describes it as the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, according to what how Satan wants to walk, that's the way we lived. It goes on to say, among whom you also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we were enslaved to our own desires, our own lusts. You know, James 1 talks about that where does sin come from? It starts in our own desires. It starts with the things that we naturally want. And we were, before Christ, before you trusted in Christ, you put your faith in Christ, that's who we were. We were people who had to live according to those desires. It also talks about us being, by nature, children of wrath. That God's wrath was upon us. So how were we in darkness? Well, we were totally apart from God. We were disobedient. We followed Satan's course instead of God's course. We followed our own desires. We were children of wrath. Let's get me down a little farther in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh... Now, what does that concept carry? The idea of Gentiles in the flesh. Well, if the Jews were God's chosen people, they were God's people. If we were Gentiles in the flesh, that means we were apart from God. We were those other people that didn't know God, or didn't know His laws, didn't know His commandments. And I think it's a figurative thing here. You were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. So there's another description of how we were in darkness. We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So again, very strong language. They're apart from Israel. They're without Christ. They were strangers from the covenant of promise. They had no promise given to them that God was going to do anything. And they had no hope because they didn't have God. And this is how we were before we were saved. And again, this describes how we were in darkness. If God is light, we're totally separate from Him. We had nothing to do with Him. A couple more verses. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. So we were alienated. Alienated means that you weren't a part of that. If you alienate somebody, you're putting them off to the side. You're not letting them be involved in a group. You're not letting them join you. They're being alienated. So we were once alienated from God. We weren't a part of that. And it even says we were enemies of God. Because of our sin, because of our unrighteousness, that we were God's enemies. And it is by our wicked works that he has now reconciled in the body of the flesh through his death to present you wholly blameless and above reproach in his sight. And so we were once enemies. We were once alienated from God. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. If you have any familiarity with the Bible, all these things here, being foolish, disobedient, deceit, all these, this is a whole list of things that the Bible tells us we shouldn't be. And naturally, before Christ, this is who we were. So how were we in darkness? We were totally separate from God. We were totally apart from God. We had nothing to do with Him. We desired nothing to do with Him. Romans 3 tells us that there's none that seek after God. And so we were totally away from God. And we were once in darkness. And Ephesians 5, 8, 13 says, you were once in darkness. And then there's that word there, that but. But now you are light in the Lord. So now we are light. There's been a change in who we are. For those of us who have trusted Christ by faith, there's been a change in us. We were darkness, but now we are light. We're no longer a people of darkness. God has done something in our lives. There's been a change in us. Let's look at a couple of verses. Some of these verses pick up from where, if you look at the first verses here, and we'll look at a couple of those later, pick up from where these other verses left off. So Colossians 1, 12 and 13 first. It says, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So, He's made us partakers, and look how he describes the inheritance of the saints in the light. Our inheritance is in the light. We get to participate in that. We get to be a part of that. And then he even goes on to say there in verse 12, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, from those things that were keeping us from God, from both the satanic influence, as I talked about, with living according to the prince of the power of the air, and then our own desires, which are part of the power of darkness. He's delivered us from that and brought us into the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of light. And so God has changed us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 6, if you remember, we just read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. 4 to 6, here we get another but. But God, and notice who's doing the work here, God is doing, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, what has he done? He's made us alive in Christ. So there's been a change in us from this darkness to light, from being dead to being alive. He made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our position, even though we're here on earth, our position is in heaven. We have a place there. God has changed us. He's conveyed us from this kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He's changed us from darkness, the people who are apart from God, to light, the people who participate in God, who are part of God's kingdom, who enjoy God's grace and mercy. Ephesians 2:13. We read Ephesians 2:11 through 12. So Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember 2:11-12 is talking a lot about Israel and how we're not a part of that. We're apart from the circumcision, but we were far off. We were these Gentiles in the flesh. Now God has brought us near. He's brought us into a relationship with Him. So there's been a change. Titus 3, 4, and 7. This is, we read Titus 3, 3. Titus 3, 4, and 7. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which He has done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So look at the things He's done here. He saved us. Through the washing and regeneration. So He regenerated us, He renewed us in the Holy Spirit, He poured out the Holy Spirit on us, He justified us, and He's made us heirs. All these things, God has changed us. We're not the same people we used to be. If we've trusted in Christ, if we put our faith in Christ, we're not the same people. God has made us a different person. We're not no longer a people who are in darkness. We're no longer dark people, we're light people. We're children of light. And God has changed us. I remember I was young in the 80s, but I was old enough to understand things. One of the things, I've always enjoyed the Olympics. Some people say, well, it's a waste of time, you're sitting there watching sport. I like watching the Olympics. I don't know why. Maybe it's the geographer in me seeing people from different nations and stuff competing and seeing, you know, some nations are stronger at some sports and some are stronger than others. I've always liked it. In the 80s, the United States, their kind of arch enemy in the Olympics, and in the political world too, I guess, was the Soviet Union. Okay, for those of you who are born like after 1990 or whatever, the Soviet Union is now Russia, okay? It used to be called the Soviet Union. It used to be the big enemy of the United States. And in sports, they were like that. You know, when the USA played the Soviet Union, you know, the USA people would go, we got to beat the Soviet Union. We got to beat them. They're the enemies. I remember stories, and I don't know how many athletes there were like this, but there were stories at different times of Soviet athletes who would defect to the United States. They'd come here, and then they kind of try to stay here. They try to escape from Russia. Suddenly, our opinion of them changed. When they were Soviet athletes competing for the Soviet Union, they were the enemy. But when they decided that they were going to come to the United States because they wanted to escape the persecution that was in communist Russia, all of a sudden, it was like, oh, we got to support these people. We got to be behind them. They're our friends now. And kind of in a sense, that's what happened with God. Before we were saved, we were God's enemies. You know, God was against us. But when by faith we trusted Jesus Christ, suddenly we have a new relationship, a different relationship with God. We've changed. Who is there's a Russian gymnast that. Romanian, okay, that defected, and you know, she Is it Adele Carolli? Is that who I think you know? And Natalie Comeny. They both came to the United States. They're United States citizens now. People think of them as Americans because they've changed. They're no longer Romanian citizens. So this kind of stuff has happened. I remember this. And this is kind of what it's like for us. We're no longer citizens of this kingdom of darkness. We're no longer competing for the dark side. We're now children of light. We're on God's side. There's been a change in us. Now we belong to God. We are His. That's great, isn't it? We should close in prayer right now, right? We're new people. But it has implications too. It doesn't just stop there. Okay, we're new, we're different. But now there's a responsibility, and that's where we're going to get to point two. God, we have changed, and God has changed us in many ways. So point two here, light has changed what we do. Light has changed what we do. Now that we are light, now that we are children of light, it ought to have an impact on the things that we do. Look at the verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 10. It says, I'll just read all of verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, maybe I should have made the point, the light should change what we do. Because Paul now gives a command. He says, walk as children of light. Change the way you live. The idea of walk here, this has the idea of what we do or how we live. It's not that we're supposed to be walking around differently, literally. It's how we live our lives. It's what we do day to day. It's that when we go into the workplace, when we go into the stores, when we visit our families, we're different. We live differently. We walk differently. We're not just different inside. God hasn't just changed us, but He also wants us to live differently. So now the question comes, how do we walk as children of light? How do we walk as children of light? I want to look at a couple verses here. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. If you're still in Ephesians 5, you can look there. I think they're on your sheet. A little bit earlier, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so one of the ways we can walk as light is to walk in love. And it gives us, here's the example, here's Christ. You want to know how you're supposed to walk in love? Walk as Christ walked in love. And how did Christ walk in love? Christ left his throne, he left his glory, he left his exalted position to come to earth, to be humbled, and eventually to die, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved death, and he was going to take our death penalty upon himself. That's the kind of love Christ had. So we're supposed to walk like Christ. Ephesians 5:15 says, then see that you walk circumspectly, not as foolish, but as wise. Circumspectly, it's the idea of walking around. It has the idea, I think the end of the verse explains it, not as foolish, walk wisely, walk in a way that you're not just foolishly off doing what you want to do, but you're thinking about what you're doing, you're thinking about pleasing God, you're thinking about doing what's best in His eyes. So Ephesians 5 talks about a number of walks, walk in light, walk in love, walk circumspectly. Well, that doesn't necessarily help a whole lot, that kind of gives us general ideas. Paul here writes, walk as children of light, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What does that have to do with anything? What does the fruit of the Spirit have to do with walking as light? So I think Paul's trying to outline these are the things that fit into this category of walking as light, these things that fit into the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, he describes it three ways, in all goodness. This word goodness is a little bit different term for goodness. It means moral excellence. Walk in moral excellence. One of the places it occurs is in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. And there we read, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. And there his goodness, it talks about that. So that we would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. So we want to know what goodness is, what moral excellence is. We need to be walking like God. We need to be walking as he would walk. We need to be up to the same standard that he sets. Now, how do we figure that out? Well, we need to be in his word and find out who God is and what he wants for us. So all things which are good, these are things we should be doing. Paul also describes the fruit of the Spirit in all righteousness. And the Bible talks a lot about us walking in righteousness. Romans 6:13 says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And even here, there's a contrast. We don't present our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. And Paul even mentions there that present yourself as being alive from the dead. There's been a change in you, and so that should affect how you live, that your bodies are instruments of righteousness, instruments of doing what's right, what's pleasing to God, what's helpful to others. We need to do that. I think, and this is kind of my theory, I think I can prove it from the Word of God, but you might disagree with me on this, but I think the root of all our sin is selfishness. I think this is true. When it boils down to everything, we sin because we want to do it instead of doing what God wants to do, instead of doing what's helpful to others, instead of pleasing God. We want to do it. And here it talks about it being righteous. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That our motivation ought to be that we want to please God. That the things I do are going to be things that are going to bring God glory, that are going to bring God honor, that are going to that are going to please Him. And I think that when we start acting selfishly, when we start saying, "I want to do this," we can know for sure that we are not presenting our members as instruments of righteousness. So that's what Romans 6:13, 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul writes, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." And what are these things? He gives a whole list of different sins and stuff. "Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So the first thing on that list, pursue righteousness. Flee all these other sins. Pursue doing what is right. That'll be our goal in life. 1 John 2:29, again, it doesn't go through 3:1. It's a Bible Works thing. For some reason, it adds the next verse in. So 1 John 2:29, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." So again, if God is light and we're to be light also, God is righteous. Therefore, if you're born of God, if you're a child of God, if you've been saved, that means you better be practicing righteousness. You better be living the way God wants you to. You better be living like Christ would live. We need to be practicing goodness. We need to be practicing righteousness. And third, in all truth. That one verse here, I think it's a very impacting verse. It's from what I would call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And the idea of sanctify is to make us live more like Christ. It's for us to grow. That's the idea. God wants to sanctify us. God wants us to be stronger and stronger in our faith, to walk in the faith. So He says sanctify us, and He says sanctify us by your truth. And it's the truth working in us that makes us like Christ. It's the truth that's living in us that matures us in the faith. So therefore, we need to be pursuing truth. And again, it tells you where to find it. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we need to be living according to God's word. So Paul writes in here that we need to walk as children of light. He says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. He also says, the finding out, let me get this right here, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So how are we supposed to walk? We're supposed to walk in a way that's acceptable to God. We need to find that out. I put down here, doing what is acceptable. This word finding out means to test, examine, interpret, discern, or discover. And I think the discern or discover really picks up with the meaning of the word here. That we need to seek out and find out what God wants us to be doing, how He wants us to be living. We need to discern that, discover that, and then start doing that. So we need to do what is acceptable to God. Romans 12:1 and 2. Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world." Don't be like the world. Here comes the contrast again. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." that there ought to be a difference. Again, we're not darkness, we're light, so there ought to be a difference. Don't be conformed. Don't be doing the things the world does, but do the things which are good in the eyes of God. Do the things which are acceptable. Do the things which are perfect or complete in the eyes of God. Those are the things that we're to be doing. We need to understand what pleases God. We need to understand what is acceptable to the Lord, and then we need to just do it. Nike had that campaign years ago, just do it. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to get into God's Word and say, this is how God wants us to live, let's just do it. So light has changed what we do. Number three here. Light has changed what we do not do. And it's kind of the opposite side of the same coin. Light has changed what we do. Light has changed what we do not do. In verse 11 of Ephesians 5 here, we read, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." There's two commands in verse 11 here. The first one is to have no fellowship. If we just take the word that's translated, have fellowship, it means to take part in, to help. So let's put one of those definitions in there. And take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And do not help the unfruitful works of darkness. See, God wants us to be distinct, to be separate. Because we are light, this changes the things that we shouldn't be doing. We're to take no part. Some people, and Baptists, fundamental Baptists, I should say, because Baptist is a broad term, as Pastor Kevin said. Fundamental Baptists get this bad rap. Sometimes it's a deserve, but sometimes they get this bad rap of being legalistic. Oh, you don't do that. Now, the Bible doesn't really talk about that. Why don't you do it? You're just making rules. One area might be from evangelicals, even the idea of drinking. The Bible tells you not to be drunk. It doesn't say anything about not drinking. In fact, Jesus turned water into wine. You know, and Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach. Why can't we drink? And we get a rap because we say, well, there's a standard that we're being legalistic. But look what this verse says. Do not take part. Do not take part. Do not fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know what that says to me? Yes, the Bible doesn't distinctly command don't drink alcohol at all. But you know what? This is what the world does. The world goes out and drinks. The world goes out and has a cocktail after work. The world goes out to the bar. The world goes out and parties. Do you want to take any part in that? I don't want to take any part in that. I think there's other principles, too, why you shouldn't drink, but this, to me, would just be enough right here. Why would I take any part in the unfruitful works of darkness? God says we're different. We're light. Take no part in that. Have no fellowship with that. And notice it calls us unfruitful works of darkness. The other day we were, I think it was either Sunday or Wednesday night, I don't remember for sure, but we were talking about Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with Spirit. And somebody asked, what is dissipation? What does that mean? Well, dissipation is a wasting away of something. It's like spending your time or effort or energy on something and having nothing to show for it at the end. It's unprofitable. I don't remember what I used as an example, but it's like, I think I used video games. It's like if you get up and play video games all day, you get to the end of the day, what do you have to show for that? You just wasted the whole day away. It's unprofitable. Well, that's what the works of darkness are. Do they profit us anything? You know, I went to a secular university. I went to the University of Wisconsin, Oshkosh. At the time I was there, one of the news magazines did a report of the top 100 party schools in the nation, okay? UW Oshkosh was number 3. So we were up there. This is a school that they, over St. Patrick's Day, we had riots in like the 70s, so they decided to move their spring break over St. Patrick's Day so to get the kids out of town so they wouldn't destroy everything. In 2000, the University of Wisconsin went to the NCAA Final Four in basketball, and when they reached the Sweet 16, it was the University of Wisconsin Oshkosh that rioted because we were so happy for them or whatever. You know, any chance we get to party, I'd watch these kids go out, and when I was first there, people would schedule their classes so they only have classes Monday through Thursday, so they could have a 3-day weekend so they could spend more time drinking. And I'd watch them go out on Thursday night or Friday night or Saturday night, go out, get drunk, not know where they are, next morning be sick, not remember what happened to them. Is that profitable? No, it's not. And that's the worst of darkness. Anything, any sin is like that. What does that profit you? The Bible talks about that sin is pleasurable for a season, but in the end it brings death. There's no profit to it. We're to have no fellowship. We're to take no part in that. Because we're different. We're not darkness. We're light. So what are the works of darkness? And I'm going to jump up a couple of verses from our passage here. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. And you can listen to this list. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for a saint. So fornication, that's sexual sin. Uncleanness is kind of a general sin. Covetousness is a greediness. Let that not even be named among you as fitting for saints. You know, don't even let it be talked among you. Don't even let it even be insinuated that you might be this type of person. That's not fitting for saints. That's not who you are. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What does that mean? Does that mean that there's going to be no fornicators that ever get to heaven? No, there's going to be some that trust Christ. What they're saying is that this type of person is not the type of person that fits in the kingdom of God. The type of person that lives for their sin, that lives in sexual sin, that lives in general uncleanness, that lives in covetousness, that is an idolater, this is not the type of person that fits into the kingdom of God. So if you're part of that kingdom, if you're a child of God, if you're no longer darkness, you're no longer light, these things are not who you are supposed to be. These are not characteristics of who you are. So if you continue in them, if that's what your life is about, is living in sin, you're not living like the person you are. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not join in with them. Why does God's wrath come upon people? You look at the nation of Israel. Why did God's wrath come upon them? Because they turned to idolatry. They turned away from God. They lived for their sin. That brings about God's wrath. The New Testament talks about that there are times where people who are so involved in sin that God has to send trials, has to send hard times to draw them back to Him. And there's even times where people have sinned so much, children of God, the people who are saved who have sinned, who God has had to take home to heaven because they're no more good in the world. The wrath of God comes upon those people. You're not supposed to be like that. You're children of light, not children of darkness. There's a certain way you need to live now. So we're not to have fellowship. We're not even to participate. We're not to take part in any of these unfruitful works. Do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Excuse me a second. Expose them. The word expose, there's three definitions here. I think the third one fits best in this passage. The first one is to show someone his fault or error. The second one is to convince someone of his fault or error. And the third one, which I think really fits here, is show something up for what it is. Instead of participating in the unfruitful works of darkness, we're to show people what it is. And what are the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, it's darkness, it's sin, it's evil, it's bad. We're supposed to show people that their works are darkness, that they are displeasing to God. Have you ever noticed, those of you who've interacted with unsaved people, that most of the time when they're participating in things that we would say the Bible teaches as sin, they have no knowledge of that being bad at all. And one of the things recently, probably about the 1990s, sitcoms, and I'm not a big sitcom watcher, I've seen some before, but I don't have to sit down and watch them, but sitcoms have started promoting these men and women in dating relationships that are moving in and living together. And they promote it as a good thing. I remember there's a show called Friends. I don't know how many of you have seen it. I watched a little bit when I was younger, but I don't watch it much anymore. It's really bad. But I remember there was a point where the guy asked the girl to move in with him, and she said yes, and then the audience was cheering. Like, that's a great thing. They don't understand that their works are darkness. People who are unsaved don't understand that what they're doing is wrong. A more personal example, when I'm at work, I have people that come up to me and they talk to me and stuff. That's normal. I'm fine with that. And they'll be talking about something and they'll start swearing. And a lot of the time they'll go, oh, I'm sorry, Sean, I didn't mean to say that. Why do they say that? I mean, yes, I'm offended by it, but it's not really an offense against me. I've heard this stuff before. Like I said, I've been in a secular university. I've heard a lot of things I shouldn't have heard. But why do they say that? Because I think part of it is because I'm exposing them, being a child of light, I'm exposing that what they're doing is wrong. And every day they can go out and they can be wherever they're at and swear and not think about it. But when they see, and they know I'm Pastor Sean, then they see Pastor Sean at work, oh, wait, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. They understand that they're not doing what's right. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't change them. But at least they're understanding that when they see me. I think that's what this is talking about, that as people see us as children of light, living as children of light, not participating in the works of darkness, it exposes that what they're doing is wrong. Now, it may not change them, but it's going to be a conviction to them. That's what we ought to do. So, this idea of us being light, us being children of light, it carries this idea that we shouldn't participate in these unfruitful works of darkness. Paul adds at the end here, for it's shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. That not only are we not to participate in, we shouldn't even be speaking about them or thinking about them. Because we're different. Because we're different and because it's shameful. It doesn't please God. It goes against God's holiness, against God's righteousness. And because we're children of God now, we need to be different in that respect. Not only should we not participate in darkness, but we should not even have those thoughts in our mind. We ought to be different people. So, number one, the light has changed us. The light has changed who we are. The light has changed what we do. The light has changed what we do not do. Number four, the light has changed what others see. The light has changed what others see. Verse 13 says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. The word manifest means to make known, to reveal, to show, to make evident or plain. The Bible talks about us being light, as being children of light, as we need to be walking in the light. And when we do that, we expose, we make known certain things. Well, what do we make known? It's a good question. I think Matthew 5, 14, 16, Jesus has the answer for us. In Matthew 5, starting verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. There's that change of who we are again. You are the light of the world. Then he gives a couple illustrations here. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. When I was younger, probably I was 15 or 16, my family and I took a trip to Florida. And my dad's a little crazy. He'd rather drive at night to avoid the traffic. I like to drive during the day. I like to see the scenery and stuff and see what's around. He likes to drive at night. I remember we went through one trip, and this was a different trip. We went through to Chicago at like 2 in the morning just to avoid the Chicago traffic, okay? This is the way my dad thinks. Anyway, we were coming through Tennessee on Interstate 24, and we were approaching Knoxville, and you kind of go up the mountains just before Knoxville. You get to the top, and as you come over, you see just these lights out in front of you, and this is the city of Knoxville. And it's really quite a beautiful sight because you're up about 4,000 or 5,000 feet above the city, and there it is out there and all the lights and everything, and it's like, wow, that is really neat. And you can only see that at night. I think during the day, it's not going to be as magnificent. But it's just amazing because you're going through the mountains, there's nothing out there, it's dark, and all of a sudden there's light. This is kind of the illustration. Jesus says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden because of the light. And in Old Testament times and in New Testament times, cities were built on hills. Why? Because they were defensible. Israel especially had lots of enemies. And if you put a city up on a hill, if they want to attack you, they have to go uphill, and you can shoot down at them, or you can throw rocks, or hot oil, or whatever. They're down lower. Gravity works to your favor. And so you put a city on a hill. So if you're traveling, and you're trying to get to the city, you look around, and all of a sudden you see this light on the hill, and there it is. There's the city. It can't be hidden. We're going to go over there. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the whole house. How many of you Last night, when it got dark, you turned on your light and then threw a blanket over it. Anybody do that? That doesn't make any sense, right? You turn on the light because you wanted to light the room. There's been times where we've moved and, you know, you get into the house late and you don't have any of your furniture set up, so you want to get out a light. So you put a light and you put it on the floor and you turn it on. So the light's sitting on the floor here. And the house is a lot darker that way. Did you ever notice that? If you have it up on a table or on a shelf or something, it seems to spread light better. When it's on the floor, you got a little light on the floor, and it's not as light. And Jesus is talking about here, you take a light, you don't put a basket over it, you don't put a basket over the lamp, you let it out, and you put it up high so it can throw light through the whole room. He goes on to say, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If we're light, if we're light and we're not living like light, if we're participating in works of darkness, we're like that light that they're throwing the basket over. Yeah, there's light there, but nobody can see it. As lights, we ought to be exposed and we ought to be up and about so people can see what the truth is, can see what the light is. And Jesus says, what does this light expose? It says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. You know, they're not going to see that you're saved in and of itself. They're not going to see that you are light unless your actions are portraying that. So they may see your good works, and then what? They may glorify your Father in heaven. So where are we to be exposing? We're exposing the truth. The truth about what? The truth about who God is. That God is holy. God is good. That God is righteous. That God offers salvation to all men. We're supposed to be exposing that. That's who we are supposed to be as light. We're supposed to be up on that table throwing light about so people go, there's the light. I want to be by the light so I can see what the truth is. Is everybody going to do that? Is everybody going to see the light and go, oh, that's great. I know who God is now. No, that's not necessarily going to happen. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to make people saved. Our responsibility is not to change people. Our responsibility is to show people the truth. And when we're not doing the right things, and even worse, when we're participating in those things that the world is doing, they're not going to know what the truth is. When it comes up and they go, oh, you're a Christian? Well, you're not any different than the rest of us. What's the big deal about Christianity? You're throwing the basket over the light. So there's a responsibility. Yes, you are light. Yes, it's a good thing. God has changed us. There's a responsibility with that. Light has the ability to show us what is around us. When we turn on a light, we see things and we know our way. I get up at a ridiculous hour every morning. I think it is. It's like 4:45 or 5 o'clock. It's too early. I'd rather be up later than that. When I get up, no matter what time of year it is, it's dark in the house. I've learned to navigate my way down the stairs in the dark. I kind of know where everything is. I leave my wallet, I leave my cell phone, I leave my glasses on a table by our television, and there's some days where I try to search for them in the dark, and I'm like, okay, I know I put them around here somewhere. Where are they? Oh, here they are. And I find them that way. But you know what? When I turn the light, I can go, oh, look, it's right there. I get up, I go to the kitchen in the morning, I turn on the light because, yes, I could probably fumble around and find the cereal, and I could probably find the bowls, and I could probably find the milk and the spoon. I don't know how good I'd be at pouring all of it into the bowl. That might be a little tougher. But if I turn on the light, I can go, oh, there's the cereal, there's the bowl, there's the spoon, here's the refrigerator, I can get the milk. Look, I can pour my milk over my cereal in my bowl. You can see that's what light does. We're supposed to be that way as light. As believers, we are exposing to others what is around them. And the question I ask is, as believers, are you exposing to others what is around them? If we are not, then we are the same as that lamp with the basket over it. We are not doing what we've been saved to do. You've been made light. Now you need to do what a light does. You need to shine. So let me ask a couple questions this morning as we close up here. Number one, are you light? That's the first question. Are you light? I don't know the states of any of your souls. I've not been given that power or ability. Only God knows. So the question I ask, are you light? The Bible says that By grace you've been saved through faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved, that we're made light, that we're into this kingdom of light. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, you are not light. This whole message, for the most part, was meaningless to you because you don't have light. You're like a lamp without a light bulb in it. No matter how much I turn the switch, if there's no light bulb in there, there's going to be no light shining. That switch, the light bulb gets put in as we trust Christ as our Savior. And so if you have not done that this morning, you're not light yet. And that's something you're going to want to change. And remember the verse back a little ways that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and that the kingdom of God is not populated by these type of people, by the fornicators, by the idolaters, by the unclean, by the covetous. You're under the wrath of God if you don't know Christ as your Savior. So are you light, number one? Number two, if you are light, if you're here and say, yes, I made that decision, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. If you are light, let me ask you a couple questions. Are you living like light? Are you the light and the light bulb and the lamp and the lamp's turned off? Are you doing the things God wants you to do? Have you put off the darkness? When you turn on the light, the darkness goes away. Have you done that? Have you put away those things? Do you have any fellowship with the unprofitable works of darkness? Are you participating in that? Then do people see the light in you? Is there evidence that you are light? Can people point to you and say, hey, that person's different? They don't live like us. They're not like the rest of us. Can they see that light in you? This morning, those are questions you might want to ask yourself. And as you go forward from here, maybe you want to decide that, God, I want to be light. I know I am light, but I want to be a light to those around me. I want to live like light. I want to put off the works of darkness. I want to be a light that shines to other people. Maybe that's a decision you need to make this morning. I'll leave that in your hands.